Jeremiah chapter 23. I think probably any person, anyone who wants to preach for the Lord, and probably even many that are not Baptist, would study the life of Spurgeon. He's been called the Prince of Preachers, and some of those pictures there, the last picture of a large auditorium area was the Metropolitan Tabernacle. The one before that, I think it was called Exeter Hall or something else. It was the World Exposition or something like that. 25,000 people could fit in there. One of the things, if you go to the Metropolitan Tabernacle today and you go inside, it's nothing like that picture. The building was bombed out during the Battle for Britain in World War II, and the facade was on the front was kind of rebuilt some, and the inside was smaller. But it is, at least right now, with the pastor that they have right now, it's a good work to visit. He's not exactly the same as us, but he preaches the word faithfully, and it is a joy to be there, and especially to see them with a bus ministry, minibuses and vans and all that. I've had that same experience, and it was very enjoyable. We actually were there, I think, on Christmas Eve, or the 23rd of Christmas. It was Christmas season. I thought I was going to say something else about Spurgeon, but we won't. But it's interesting that he is the man today, the Prince of Preachers, because our text, Jeremiah 23, 9 through 40, I'm titling the lesson, Speaking for God or Not. Spurgeon was one who spoke for God. Clearly, they would print his sermons, and they would print 100 in a volume. So that would be like a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. And they continued to print his sermons after his death until like 1915 or something like that. They had manuscripts and transcripts. Anyway, transcripted in a different way than we would think of today. But even his sermons from in the middle of the week, were transcribed, and those are collected in volumes, Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit, the New Park Street Pulpit. Another odd thing is that it was called the New Park Street Chapel because anybody who's not part of the Church of England couldn't call their assembly a church. There was only one church in England. And I don't know if it's still that way, but I know it was then. And so they could meet. They had toleration. They could meet, but they couldn't call themselves a church. So there was the New Park Street Chapel or the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It couldn't be called a church. Speaking of religious freedom in Baptist. Anyway, Jeremiah chapter 23. And we talked a little bit about Jeremiah last week, his call, his character, and such, so this coming week we'll be reading chapters 3 through, get my schedule here, 3 through 25, and then the next week we'll be reading 26 through, I don't know, close to the end or into Lamentations. A lot of reading in Jeremiah, and as we mentioned last week, that a lot of Jeremiah is kind of pieced together, and as I studied this passage, I read of people who think that this is about six different messages to the priests or to the prophets, and it kind of makes sense. I don't have the time to go all the way through this, so I don't know that this lesson is going to be very tidy. Might be loose ends there, and I apologize for that in advance. I might just start going somewhere and then stop and jump somewhere else. And hopefully it's not so loose and disconnected that it's not a help. Let's just start, and because the passage is so long, I want to just read through portions and then talk about the previous section. So we'll just begin with verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, and none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. So we'll stop there and talk a little bit about this section. In the very beginning, we have a contrast. Jeremiah describes himself, and then he goes on talking about the prophets, the false prophets. So Jeremiah says his heart is broken because of the prophets, and then he begins to say how his body felt because of the word of the Lord. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. So Jeremiah had the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord affected him even physically. Understood how serious a thing it was to say that you're speaking for the Lord, to have the word of the Lord, the responsibility that you have when you have the word of the Lord, or the responsibility you're claiming, the brazen affront you are to God when you claim to speak for God and you don't have the words of the Lord. So Jeremiah talks about himself, but then he goes right into talking about the prophets. He says, for the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourns, the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right, because, or for, both prophet and priest are profane. So there was adultery rampant in the land. It was prevalent, both physical and spiritual. The prophets do use adultery as a picture of what the people of God, how the people of God had treated their God. He had entered into a covenant with them with the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and they had broken that covenant. They had left him for other gods. So there was a spiritual picture of adultery, but by this time, it was not just spiritual. It was prevalent even actually or physically in the land. Swearing, it talks about. Because of swearing, the land mourns. Now, this swearing, there's different. We kind of mix our definitions. There's cussing or cursing, and there's swearing, and there's vulgarities. And I'm using those words specifically. But swearing, here, the word to swear means that you're swearing that you're promising or you're declaring that you're telling the truth. And God said that they shouldn't swear. They should just plain old tell the truth. Because when you say, I'll swear on a stack of Bibles. You ever heard that phrase? Or heard of that phrase? What do you know about that guy? He says, I'll swear on a stack of Bibles. Other times he speaks, he's not telling the truth. Only when he has a stack of Bibles to swear on, he's telling the truth. Maybe. That's the whole idea. So the idea, so God had told them not to swear, and now they're swearing. And when I say swear, that's taking an oath, you know, saying that, you know, that they're telling the truth. And the idea is that when you fall into that trap or into that practice of saying things that are not true or that you don't mean, and then you have to swear to the validity of what you say or something like that. Lying is, and falsehood is prevalent in the land. As a result, so the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, their course is evil, their force is not right. So as a result of this evil in the land and wickedness, there is a drought. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, but the drought is explained away. It's not, you know, you might be having some hard time, but it's not the Lord. You might be suffering, but it's not God that's sending that suffering. And we learn when we read Job that not all suffering comes from God. But God was trying he was judging his people. We know that from Scripture. And when there's evil in the land, when there's wickedness in the land, let's put it that way, let's use our terms correctly. When there's wickedness in the land and evil comes on the land, we can assume kind of safely that God is working on his people, that he's calling his people, that he wants his people first and all people to turn to him. But they explain this away. The prophets and priests are profane. And the idea there is that they're polluted. They're not pure. And we could take this a lot of different ways, but they for something to be polluted, you're mixing something in with it that doesn't belong there. And that could go a lot of, you know, we could take that and apply that in a lot of different areas. But they're profane and they're polluted. They pollute the temple. Now, I should say, when you read this, the first 8 verses, Jeremiah addresses pastors. And in the Old Testament, or at least in Jeremiah, when he's addressing the pastors are the elders. They're not pastors like we think of. When you're thinking of me and Pastor Dameron and anyone else that's in this, the type of position that we have, Jeremiah would speak of us as prophets, primarily because we're not priests, but prophets and priests. The pastors are the elders, the leaders of the people, the elders of the land. So they were the civil leaders. So when he's speaking to the pastors, when you get to this chapter, the pastors are the civil leaders of the land, like the governors and the judges and the pillars of the community. Those are the pastors. Those would be who he's thinking of when he's addressing pastors. And prophets and priests are the religious leaders. Anyway, they have polluted the temple. God says, I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. So they prophesied in Baal. In Israel, now Jeremiah is prophesying in Judah, and in fact Israel has been captured and taken into captivity. But the prophets in Israel were prophets of Baal. They prophesied for Baal. They led the children of Israel away and into error in the name of Baal. But God is saying to the prophets in Jerusalem, you're even worse. You're leading Israel, leading Judah into the same error, into worse, but you're doing it in my name. You're saying that I am allowing these things, that I don't care about these things. So the people were committing adultery. They lived a life of lies. The religious leaders were supporting evildoers, and the people had become like Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't have the time to study that, but Ezekiel tells us somewhat. There's to know what Sodom and Gomorrah was like, you really need to look at all the places that Sodom and Gomorrah are mentioned in Scripture. Let's put it that way. I'm not trying to take away from the sodomy that was there, but the root of that is pride and self-reliance, and Ezekiel tells us that. But so God says that these people, says, wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. And we've all experienced that physically, haven't we? You're going, whoa, you get that fear in your heart. But it's not just slippery in the darkness. they shall be driven on. So the idea is that it's dark, it's slippery, but you're afraid of something. You have to keep going, and you're in this dangerous situation, and you will fall, he says. They shall be driven on and fall therein. And then, at verse 15, he says, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. God will judge prophets or people that claim to be prophets. So then verse 16, reading on to, I think, 22. Yes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. So the false prophet's message is from themselves, God says. And their message fills the people that hear them with a fleeting vanity. They get filled up with something, but it's vanity. It's emptiness. It might be something that if you follow it, you're grasping for something that you can never, that you're not going to get. It's a fleeting vanity. And their message is from their own heart. It's not from Jehovah. People, those that despise the Lord. And let me say that when the Bible uses the word despise, it doesn't give the idea of what I might call contempt. When we, in our culture, when we say, I despise that, we have this strong emotion with it. And it's just, our heart is filled with that is despicable. It just oozes that. When the Bible uses despise, it's much less. It's almost completely on the other end of the spectrum. It's an attitude of not caring about it. It is, let's say, that you went to somebody for advice and you thought, well, they might have something to say. So let's just make it financial. I go to Mr. Brady and I listen to his advice, and I go to the bank and I listen to their advice, and I go to YouTube and I listen to its advice, and I decide on one. I have not valued, let's say, Mr. Brady's advice. That attitude toward his advice, the Bible calls despising. Okay? So that's a warning to us. Our definitions have changed. Language changes. So if you go to God and his word says do this, and you go to your friends and his word and they say this, and you go to some other people and they say this, and you go with something other than what God says, you have despised his word. So that's what despising means in Scripture, and we ought to understand this, and we ought to teach this to our children, because our children are at the age where they want to make their own decisions. But they have to be careful that they don't despise the Word of God. Now, they would say, well, I'm just doing this. It's not that I hate God's Word, but if you just let it go and not follow it, you are despised. Biblically, you're despising God's Word. Anyway, and those that despise God's Word, people tell them, oh, you'll have peace. You don't have to worry about it. You won't have any big trouble. You won't have any big trouble if you do this instead of doing what God's Word says. That's false prophets. He said, the false prophet says, there'll be no judgment if you just go your own way. Where's that? They say to everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. So, by contrast, if we have people in our church that want to just go their own way, if we have godly pastors, godly prophets, they're not going to come to you and say, oh, it'll be okay. They're going to come to say, you're heading for trouble. You have evil coming toward you because you're walking in the imagination of your own heart. Now, the world today doesn't like that type of a prophet. The world today thinks that we should only encourage people. Just encourage them. Don't tell them they've done something wrong. Don't tell them that there's danger coming to them on the path that they're on. Just encourage them. Don't say anything. Don't talk about evil. Only talk about good. Don't be negative. Well, if we're going to always be positive and not be negative and not talk about evil, who gets that description? The false prophets. Those that speak from their own heart, those that are not sent by God. If they were sent by God, they would have warned the people. The actual message, God says, if you had stood in my counsel, if you had sit there where I was speaking and my prophets were listening, you would know that a grievous whirlwind is coming. And this could be a literal tornado, which would be an evil that falls upon the people, or figurative. And let me just say, anytime you use an image to represent something, the something you're representing is worse than the image. Okay, we say, oh, a tornado came. Well, it wasn't really a tornado. It was way worse than a tornado. And for that matter, if the fire in hell is just an image, well, it's not really fire, but it's beyond our comprehension. It's worse than fire. I'm not espousing that the fire in hell is an image. But those that say, oh, it's just figurative, don't understand how figures work. God says his judgment would not stop until he had accomplished what he wanted to. And when it was finally done, where is that? In the latter days, in the end, ye shall consider it perfectly. When you can look back on it and see how everything was completed, you consider it perfectly, you'll understand that he had not sent them. Then, verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? That means can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I've heard what the prophets said that prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. So the prophets believed that God was like all the other gods, who were nearby, but weren't larger than a local area. They had created the one true God in their own mind's image. They had said, we're worshiping Jehovah, but they had created Jehovah in their own mind. They weren't looking at what the Bible says about God. But God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. God is omniscient. He heard what they had said. And their work would cause the people to forget God. They might be using the name of God. They might be going to church once a month or each Sunday morning, but the God that they worship there is not the one true God. Those with God's actual words would see results. The word is a fire, and the word is a hammer. But the prophets steal God's words from the people. And I encourage you, I have a spot here that says how. And my thought was that we could open up and say, how do the prophets steal God's word from people? How? Consider that. Meditate on it. Watch out for it. God says, I'm against them because they steal. They said, he saith. The tense there is, they're using a phrase almost identical to thus saith the Lord, but it's not. It's close. They're saying, oh, God said this and God said that, not God is saying this. It's kind of the difference there inside the language there. They are light and frivolous. When this people, verse 33, and when this people or the prophet or priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? Now the point there is, when God gave a prophet a message, sometimes it was called a burden. It was a weight. It was something that had to be delivered. And Jeremiah is told, when the people come to you and say, what does God have to say? What does God have to say to us? And you're to answer and say, what are you talking about? Basically, what burden? There's no new burden, is the idea. We don't have time to read the whole thing. But there's no more burden. God had already said. His message right at that point was that God had already said what he expected the people to know and to follow and to respond to. There's no more burden. Anybody that has a new burden, if we read through the rest of the verses, would be punished. The point there is that the message from the Lord is known. So do it. So as we conclude, I think these verses remind us to consider the seriousness of speaking for God and listening to God. Who are you listening to? And for me and anyone else who stands up in front of a class, whether it's a class of 3-year-olds, whether it's the Bible club, whether it's the bus route, you stand up, you're speaking for God, it's a serious thing. It's not something you take frivolously or lightly. But you sit there, you listen to this person on YouTube or on the radio. Who are you listening to? It's a serious thing. The consequences of this is serious. What is the word of the Lord? Is it dreams and visions and fantasies? Is it, or are there actual words? We're blessed way beyond the people in Jeremiah's day. They had some of God's word. We have all of God's word. We shouldn't sit in criticism, but it's very easy for us to take what we hear and say, is that what the Bible teaches? Is it God's word? When you stand before people, speak God's words. Clearly, I'm not saying the only thing you can say is read verbatim the word of God. But speak God's word. You can speak much more boldly and much more confidently when you know you're speaking God's word. Unless you're a fake. Lots of people speak boldly and confidently, but they're speaking their own words. So listen for God's words. As you listen, look for God's word in it. Many listen for fantasies and visions and dreams. They want to be felt good. They want their ears tickled, as another passage says. But God's word, speaking for God is a serious thing, and listening for God is a serious thing too. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word.